morning to each of you. It's good to be with you this morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name. Like Steve said, Jim had a last-minute trip, and he contacted me about halfway through the week and wondered if I would be willing to share, and my mind immediately went to which sermon am I going to pick out, and I was thinking over different sermons that I'd shared in South Dakota, and one pretty much came to mind right away. It was a sermon I'd shared over the summertime, and thought it fit, you know, with the season we're in. We're getting towards the end of summer, and the title of the sermon I'd like to share is The Garden of the Soul. So we're enjoying summer weather, and along with summertime comes the joy of gardening. And maybe it's not a joy for everyone, because not everybody has a garden, and maybe some of us have a garden and wish we didn't. But a garden is probably, most of us either have gardens or have worked in a garden before. And it's something that we're familiar with, keeping after a garden. This morning I want to focus on gardens, and specifically comparing gardens with our spiritual lives, and thinking of the garden of our soul. So gardens are something that we see a lot of in this area. A lot of people have gardens, and some you drive by and you look at it, and it just looks beautiful. It's well-kept and immaculate. And others you drive past and you look at their garden and say, wow, that's not the nicest garden I've seen. And mine in particular is not the best kept. There's a lot of weeds, and there's gardens that aren't so nice, and you can tell that if you see a garden that looks really nice, you know a lot of work went into getting it to look like that, because a nice garden doesn't just happen by itself, and there's a lot of intentional effort that needs to happen for a nice garden. And I think in the same way, we can look around at people around us and just see someone who is a spiritual giant. You could say it like that, maybe. They have well-developed character and they're spiritually mature. Someone you want to be like. And you know that that took a lot of work to get to that point as well. Because a life of spiritual maturity and character does not just happen by itself. So, as I thought about gardening and all the work that goes into maintaining a garden, I realized there's a lot of similarities between keeping a garden and maintaining the garden of our soul. And it's not that gardening is on the same level. I want to make sure that's clear up front. It's not the same importance at all. But if we have a garden, you need to maintain it and make sure it has what it needs to grow properly, or else it's going to become a mess. Overgrown. And in the same way, we have to maintain our spiritual lives if we want to grow, or else it's going to become a mess and it's not going to produce what we want it to. So like any analogy, it's not a perfect analogy, but I think there's comparisons there that we can look at to understand a little bit better how we can maintain our spiritual lives so that we can grow properly. Just like we do with gardens. So in short, if we have a garden, we want it to do well, and we want it to look nice, and most importantly, we want it to produce fruit. We want to get some fresh produce out of it. And in the same way, I trust it's each of our desire to grow spiritually and to mature and produce the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we make sure that happens? So I'd like to look at a few comparisons that I thought of in comparing gardening to our spiritual lives. And I thought of what all goes into a garden. If you want to have a garden, what do you need? And really, gardening is fairly simple. And there's just a couple different aspects that have to be in place and in order for this garden to grow right. So I'm going to look at a few of these and compare them to the garden of our soul. So first of all, I want to look at light. We probably all learned about this in science class years ago, that plants need light in order to grow. And it holds true for what we plant in our gardens. You won't have much luck growing things in the dark. If you plant your garden in a complete shade area, it's not going to grow right. So you want to plant your garden in a place that gets a good amount of sunlight. It needs to have that light, because you don't want to grow things in the shade. And in the same way, we need light in our spiritual lives in order for us to grow spiritually. We can't be hiding out in the dark. And I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, thinking about this point of light. John, first verse, you don't have to turn to it, but it's a familiar verse in Psalm 119, verse 105, says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And Psalm 119 is a psalm that just talks about God's word over and over. And he describes it as a light that shines on our path. And when we read it, it lights up our path, and it gives wisdom and guidance on what we should do and how we should make decisions. Excuse me. So when we're walking in the light, we're living according to what God, who is a source of spiritual light, says that we should do, and tells us through the wisdom and instruction of his word. So we need to stay in that light. And if we hang back in the shadows, maybe it's keeping secrets and things that we don't want people to find out, or maybe it's just living by our own wisdom without any regard for God's word, and not letting the light of God's word direct our path. That's going to affect our spiritual growth. We can't be growing spiritually if we're living in the dark, living without God's word and without any regard to his word, his will. There's one more verse I want to read. The topic of light is you could go a lot of different directions. There's one more verse in John chapter 8 that I want to read. Jesus makes this proclamation. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus is the light of the world. Are we following Jesus? He gives us call to follow him, and we'll be walking in the light of life, as he says it. Following Jesus, his example, and his will for us. We know that Jesus was the one who perfectly fulfilled God's will. So we can follow his example and walk in the light of life. So if we want the garden of our soul to grow and to flourish, we need to be walking in the light, be faithful in following Jesus, and absorbing as much light as we can through God's word. The next comparison I want to make is water. And goes along with the last point, thinking of essentials. And if we want our garden to grow, we need to make sure it gets sufficient water, because water is essential for any kind of life. And in fact, it's interesting, in the search for life on other planets, which it seems they're constantly trying to do, they're looking for life. I heard that what they do is they look for evidence of water, because if there's evidence of water, there might be life. And it's interesting. That's what they look for. So water is essential for life, and it holds true for plants. Plants need water. Some might do better with a little moisture than others, but every plant needs at least some water to grow. And for this summer for us has been pretty dry, and we've had to water our gardens to give it what it needs, because you see a lot of crops are looking a little wilted and they're not getting enough of water. And you can tell the difference between a garden that has plenty of water and one that could use a little more. It just doesn't grow as good. So in the same way that our gardens need water to grow, our spiritual lives need water as well. You know, I'd like to read from John chapter 4. Speaking of water, I'd like to read from Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. Read verses 13 and 14. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So we need this living water, the water of life that Jesus is talking about here, to grow and to have spiritual life. And this is talking about a salvation experience. We need salvation if we want to grow spiritually. And it should go without saying that if we want to grow spiritually, we need to be saved, we need to be born again. But people try and do just that. They try to be spiritual and religious and maybe just doing all the right things, but they haven't experienced salvation. And it would be like trying to grow a garden in bone dry soil. And it's just not going to grow if there's not water there. So the living water that Jesus offers results in life. And if we want the garden of our soul to grow, we need to receive that water of life to make us alive spiritually. So do we have that living water in our lives? Have we tasted and experienced the salvation that Jesus offers? Next comparison I'd like to look at is the soil. And when you think about growing a garden, one of the things you want to look at is what kind of soil am I planting my garden in? We all understand the value of good soil. If you want to have something grow good in your garden, you want to make sure it has what it needs. People put fertilizers in their gardens, compost and different things to make the soil richer and better, and put nutrients in it. And there's a science to that, and the farmers know right what their crops need. And they want to get the right pH level and specific nutrients for different plants maybe. But you want it to have what it needs. And if your garden does not have good soil, it's not going to grow as good. And thinking of our spiritual lives, the soil in a garden relates to the condition of our hearts, our inner lives. How receptive are we to hear God's word and put it into practice? The condition of our hearts determines how well we will grow spiritually. And Jesus gave a parable about this that illustrates this point very well. That's the parable of the sower. And I'd like to read from Luke's account of that, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. I won't read the whole parable. I think we're familiar with it, but I'll read the explanation that he gives. Thinking of the different soils. Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So this is a parable I'm sure we are familiar with, and talks about a sower planting seed, and talks about how the seed grew differently depending on where it landed, what soil it landed on. And this parable has spiritual significance, like Jesus explained. So if we want to grow spiritually, we should pay attention, because he specifically points out why some people don't grow, why the word of God does not have the same effect. So in his explanation here, he tells what each part means. The seed is the word of God, so the gospel, and the sower is spreading God's word an evangelist, somebody who's spreading God's word and the different soils that the seed lands on represents different reactions of people to God's word. First of all, he talks about the wayside, referring to a path, a road, trodden down, hard-packed soil. These are people who might hear, but it doesn't sink in. And the road is hard, and people don't plant things on a pathway. It says the birds take the seed away, and Satan sees that if the word does not sink into us, he takes and snatches it away, makes us forget about it, and there's no effect at all. So a person whose heart is hardened will never grow because God's word can't even penetrate into their lives. Then verse 13, he talks about the rocky soil. And we see that the seed started out well, but it didn't last long. It couldn't grow its roots properly. He said it has no root. And when the sun comes out, it doesn't take long to wither that away. There was no depth. It wasn't rooted right. And if a person makes just a half-hearted commitment, and there's areas like those stones, areas in their lives that God's word can't penetrate. It can get some places, but not others. It can't grow its roots properly. And it doesn't take long till they stop growing, and they wither away in their commitment. Talks about when the temptations come. There's a picture of someone who is all excited about serving God, and after a while, when the excitement wears off, and when the roots should have been there, it withers away. It was not rooted properly. Verse 14, he talks about the thorny soil. And here again, we see that the seed started growing. But this time, instead of rocks, there was other things that were growing right along with it. There were thorns. And these thorns ended up taking nutrients from the seed and choked it off, he says. And the thorns represent cares, riches, pleasures of this life. We could maybe say hobbies, occupations, a focus on pleasure. And all these things can take time and energy that we need to grow spiritually, and it robs the effect of the word of God. So it doesn't say that the plant died, like the rocky soil. It didn't die, it just didn't bear any fruit. Brought no fruit to perfection. And when we get our priorities wrong and put our hobbies and pleasures ahead of spiritual growth, it results in no fruit. So if your garden didn't produce any fruit, it would be pretty worthless. I don't think anybody would plant a garden if you weren't getting anything out of it. In the same way, if we have nothing to show for our lives, no fruit coming from our lives, our spiritual life, it ends up being worthless as well. And Jesus talked about a tree that didn't produce fruit. Now, I didn't look up the exact passage, but it was a tree that didn't produce fruit, and Jesus said, well, cut it down. It's worthless. Throw it into the fire. That's the danger of thorns choking out the word that prevents fruit from growing. Because fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of a true believer. So we need to show signs of growth. And we can't let the thorns of riches, cares, and pleasures of life take over in our hearts. And we'll talk about weeds a little bit later. Then in verse 15, he finally talks about the good soil. We see the results of what happens when the seed, the word of God, lands on good soil, where it can penetrate and get through, and it can grow roots, and it doesn't have any competition for nutrients, no thorns growing along with it. And it says it grows well and produces fruit. And this is the person who receives the word and lets their roots grow deep, lets God's word penetrate every area of life, doesn't let the cares and pleasures of life choke out God's word. So that person will grow well and produce fruit. So how is the soil in our hearts? Maybe we need to break up some hard ground, or maybe pull out some weeds or rocks out of the soil of our hearts. Are we doing what we can to optimize the soil in our hearts, our heart condition? And I had to think of that song, My Eyes Are Dry, and I was actually thinking of that song before Logan led it. And the chorus of that song says, what can be done to an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the light of your, in the wine of your blood. And thinking of softening our hearts with God's Spirit. So how is the soil in our hearts? Next point I'd like you to think of, comparison, is patience. When you think about a garden, it takes time for a garden to grow and produce fruit. It doesn't happen overnight. We like instant results, and we live in an age of speed and efficiency, and if something takes too long, well, we'll find ways to make it faster. And it's just the age that we live in, always improving. But when it comes to growing things, you can't speed up the process. I mean, maybe you can do a little bit, but growing a garden takes time, and you can't grow a garden in a week. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. We can't grow into that spiritual giant in a week's time, or even a year's time. That takes a lifetime. And we need to remember that. It's easy to become frustrated if we're not growing as fast as we like and there's setbacks. But we need to exercise patience. And I'd like to read verse from James chapter 5, thinking of patience. James chapter 5, verse 7. He says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. So we need patience. He talks about the farmer here, the husbandman, one who cares for the crops. He waits. He has to wait for the rain and wait for the crops to grow, for the harvest to come. And he makes a comparison for us to be patient for the coming of the Lord, for our future hope. It's not always easy, but it's something that we need to help us maintain the right perspective. Growth is a process. The next comparison I'm going to think about is maintenance, pulling weeds. And this is the part of having a garden that everybody thinks about. And maybe it's the reason some people don't have a garden, because it needs maintenance. And if you leave a garden to itself, it's gonna look pretty bad after a while, because the weeds are gonna take over. And it takes a lot of work to keep after weeds. You don't have to plant weeds, they just show up. It's probably the part we like the least, and it takes a lot of time. You have to keep after it, and it's something that's easy to push off. And I don't know about you, but for me, I just think, well, I don't feel like it now. I'll get it tomorrow or next week. And if you wait, it only makes it worse, because the weeds get bigger and the roots grow deeper. And every time you pull weeds, you want to pull them out by the roots. At least that's what they say. Otherwise, they'll come back again. For me, it seems every time I pull a weed, even if I don't get the roots, some other weed comes up. But pull them out by the roots, and the best way, at least from what I've heard, I'm not the one to give this example, but the best way to take care of weeds is to regularly go through. Just get the little weeds, get them when they're small, and then you'll never have to deal with the big ones. And my neighbor has a garden, and talked about gardens that look nice, and I actually have a good view of his garden from my house, and I can see what he's growing and what it looks like, and his garden looks pretty nice. And compared to my garden. And if they wonder, you know what, why can't my garden look a little nicer? And well, the answer is he's a little more faithful in getting the weeds. I see him with a hoe chopping up the little weeds. It doesn't look bad, but he's out there taking care of them. So, getting pulling weeds, regular maintenance. And in the same way that we need to pull weeds in a garden, our spiritual lives need attention as well. They need maintenance in order to thrive. We need to pull the weeds that come into our lives. The weeds can be sin, bad habits, or maybe it's simply pleasures of the world, like the thorns Jesus mentioned in his parable. Cares of life, riches, pleasures. That was part of what choked the seed. It's just a weight that distracts us and keeps our focus from where it should be. So these things creep into our lives all the time, and we need to be careful to get rid of them when they come. And as soon as we see that something is coming up, whether it's a bad habit or it's simply just a weight that distracts us of our time and focus, and we need to be aware of what all those things are, and we need to deal with it. And don't push it off, or it's just going to grow. It's going to get harder to deal with. And it takes a constant maintenance. But that will save work and a lot of headache in the long run. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." You need to be diligent and actively keeping and maintaining our hearts, our spiritual lives. Because if we allow those weeds, those thorns, into our lives without dealing with them, it's going to affect how well we grow. So are we maintaining the garden of our soul? Are we dealing with the weeds that come? And the last comparison I want to look at is the harvest. Sometimes you wonder, why would somebody want to go to all that work of having a garden? You gotta weed it, you gotta keep after it, all the work that needs. And the reason people plant a garden is to get a harvest. The vegetables and fresh produce that comes from the garden is worth it, at least for some people. Some people say, no way, I'm just gonna buy all the fresh produce that I need. But in the middle of all that work and sweat that they're doing and maintaining, they have their focus on what they're going to get, the thought of a harvest. That's going to be some good corn we'll have in a couple weeks here, some really good sweet potatoes. And that keeps them going. I don't think anybody would plant a garden if it was just all pulling weeds and watering plants with no reward. No harvest at the end. And I think the same is true for our spiritual lives. Some people wonder, why would you go to all that work of depriving yourself of the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of life, cares of the world? Why go to all the work of living right? Because after all, it's easier to live after pleasure, let your desires rule where you go in life, to let bad habits go. But they can't see the reward that we are looking ahead to. And the part that keeps us going in the middle of all the toil, the maintenance, we have a focus. And I'd like to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, thinking of the hope that we have. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." So we have a living hope, like he says here, a confident expectation of a reward, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. So that's what keeps us going. That's what gives us motivation to stay strong, to be faithful in pulling the weeds and maintaining the garden of our soul. So in the middle of all that work that we're doing, we're looking ahead to the harvest. Do we have that perspective in life? Are we looking ahead to our reward for remaining faithful? So in conclusion here, I don't want to, again, I don't want to put our spiritual lives on the same level as gardening, but simply to draw an analogy of the work that it takes to keep a garden nice and productive, and the work that it takes to maintain our spiritual lives and how we can grow, how we can be effective in maturing and growing. Are we putting the effort into the garden of our soul, just like the gardener puts effort into his garden? Because if we want to grow spiritually, we need to remember these essentials. We need to remember the living water, that salvation experience that we all need to have a spiritual life. We need to stay in the light, walk in the light, constantly absorbing light from God's word, following Jesus' example. Are we walking in the light? We need to prepare our hearts to receive God's word. Are we allowing it to take root and become anchored in God's word? Or are we allowing the cares and pleasures of life to choke out God's word? We need to maintain the garden of our soul, and that means pulling out the thorns, dealing with sin and other weights and distractions that affect our walk with God, anything that gets in the way, diligently guarding our heart. And finally, carry on with patience, not expecting everything right away, but looking forward to our reward in heaven to keep us going. So I'm sure it's each of our desire to grow, and we want to mature spiritually. Sometimes we might look around and wonder why other people are more mature than we are, and you know, God wants us to grow as well, and he wants to see fruit in our lives. But it does take effort on our part. It doesn't just happen. Just like a garden takes work, we need to put the effort into growing spiritually. Are we willing to do our part in growing the garden of our soul? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for meeting with us today. We thank you for the many analogies that we can find through nature and the world that we live in, communicating spiritual truth to us. And just as we understand the value of maintaining a garden, I pray that you would help us to focus on maintaining our spiritual life as we look at growing and maturing in the faith, becoming more like you, following your example. I pray that you would help us in our journey towards growth. Help us to walk in the light, to be faithful in maintaining, doing what we need to do. Pray that you would guide us as we go about this coming week. Help us to be faithful in all that you have called us to. Help us to be a blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.